I appreciate being involved in a grand thing that happens in the entire world every week. Every week, churches meet in the whole world. And I don't know what you connect within your soul when you walk in here, and whether to you there's a lot of people here or just a few people here or whatever, but worldwide, God is moving and He is doing things, and there are people everywhere speaking so many languages, and we come, and in the Spirit we're part of all this that God does every week as He speaks to His people, the church. Hey, Ryan, could you get the doors for me, please? Thank you, brother. I appreciated the worship this morning. I was up early this morning. Some things in my own soul, just being anxious about, and just thinking, I need to win. I walk into trust and the depth of where God is good to me and God is sovereign, and who's supposed to worry? Each day has enough trouble of its own. And trust the Lord and He will act, and cast your burden upon the Lord because He cares for you. And you ever sense that you can know the verses, but your soul still wrestles. And it was sweet this morning, and doubly sweet to come here and sing with you about trusting God and God does good things in our lives and in the world and for His glory. I appreciate being here this morning. And so are you guys in James 5? Did I tell you to go to James 5 yet? We're going to read our passage for the morning, and we're going to read the last verses in the book of James. What a long, strange journey it has been. Page 856, James chapter 5. We are going to start in verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. I promised you that we would walk through just a couple thoughts I had about Elijah, and I questioned whether I should do that, but there were people that specifically told me that I needed to finish. So I'm just going to basically share the thought I shared last week and extend it a little bit. So here we have is Elijah, this man. And Elijah prayed in a time of Israel that was really, really low. They had a wicked king who married an even more wicked woman in Jezebel. The prophets were in hiding. Elijah is in hiding. Things are not going well. The nation has basically decided we do not want God. We want Baal. We want to worship this idol. And that was the in thing to do. It was sort of in to be a priest to Baal. It really hit me. Elijah's prayer was powerful there. It wasn't powerful in the place where everyone is coming to Christ and the nation is turning around and God's doing something, it seems, and so Elijah has faith to pray and good things happen. Elijah prays, frankly, when everything sucks, spiritually. And that was encouraging to me because I don't know how you look at the world. I don't know how you look at it, at America, but I can look at America and go, wow, I don't know if things are looking great spiritually. Where I'm from back in Maine, there's these old churches, big stone buildings with steeples, grand things. Every time I go home, there's another one that's a museum. Because there's no church there anymore. There's no people that go. I've walked into grand, huge cathedrals that is a church and walked in and there have been 35 people in this massive place. Because spiritually, it seems like people are turning away from God. I don't know what your reactions were to the last elections, but I remember all the referendums came in, and I remember my soul just going, oh man, the doors we have opened up to sin in our country. And I felt a little like David when he said, my eyes weep with tears because your law is not obeyed. And I think Elijah could relate to all our thoughts there. All our burdens, everything, all the wickedness that and evil that Owen referred to in his prayer that we see, that walks about, that I see as I drive around. I was driving around this week and I said, Jesus, looking around at everybody, okay, can we just be done? Can it be over? This place sucks. Everybody sucks. I suck. I don't want to do it anymore. Right there, in that place, where Elijah could go, yeah, I can understand all that. He prayed. And what I asked us, what I want to ask us and continue to ask us is will faith in a God that works rise up in us so that we will pray? And it's faith to believe one, you know, that a few little people or one little person or me in my closet affects big national things, big world things. That God hears, that He's big, that He's powerful, that He changes things. That's faith, but Elijah prayed, and he prayed earnestly. And I need to come to church every week just for someone to tell me again and again and again, Brandon, your prayers make a difference. Your prayers are worth it. God wants to hear him, and he wants to respond. What I think is interesting is Elijah prayed the word. So you go, where did Elijah decide to pray, hey, I don't think it should rain for 3.5 years? Right? Like, where did that come from? Why did he decide to pray that? And the reason is, it's because God says 3 times in the Old Testament, twice in Deuteronomy, he says, if you turn after idols, I will withhold the rain. If you're taking notes, you can write Deuteronomy 11, 16 and 17, Deuteronomy 28, 23 and 24, and 2 Chronicles 7, 13 and 14. Those are the places. All Elijah did is go, God, you promised this, do it. You promised it, do it. He, even though it was in the Word, he said, he prayed it into the world. And he prayed it into the world for 3.5 years. I think about Daniel did the same thing. They're in captivity. Says you'll be in captivity for 70 years. He looks at that and he goes, wow, that 70 years is about up. I'm going to pray. God brings us back to the land. He prayed the word. He prayed it. He prayed something that was going to happen into the world. Think of George Mueller. He had a bunch of... He wanted to... I guess I'll start like this. He had a verse that God is Father to the fatherless. And he said, that's true. So I'm going to start orphanages and I'm not going to ask anybody for money. I'm going to start orphanages and God's going to provide because He is a Father to the fatherless. It's a promise. It's true. It's in the Word. And He prayed it and it came out into the world through His prayer and His faith and His action. One of the questions I've been asking myself, what's in the Word that we want to pray for the nation? What's in the Word that we want to pray for our church, for our families, for us personally? What's in the Word? Because that's what Elijah prayed. And he prayed earnestly, and I think so we must. And then, at the right time, he prayed for rain. Now, I thought that was interesting too. He just didn't pray over and over and over again, God bless America. Because that's what I want to pray. I don't know if I want to pray. If I was Elijah, do I want to pray, God, don't make it rain for 3.5 years? That's hard. That's suffering. Elijah's own stream dried up. He was drinking water from. But he prayed what he thought would be good, what he thought the Word said, that he would not rain and that God would turn the hearts of His people back to Him. You're not bringing the rain. And it happened. It worked out. God did it in His magnificence. And so it just makes me wonder, what verses? What should we be praying? What does God want? So anyway, that's as far as I'm going to bring that. But what I am going to do, I think maybe we should just take a minute in silence and just take our souls and just pray a prayer for our nation. It's the season of thinking about national sins, national things. It's the election season. And so just to jumpstart us in our own prayers, why don't you just take a minute in silence and pray for our nation. Father, Your heart is for good for people. Your heart is for good. For us individually and for our nation. God, we know, we declare the greatest good is You. Knowing You. Following You. That's our prayer. More and more people here would know You. You desire everyone to be saved. More and more people would know You. I think that means, God, a trajectory, a ship needs to be turned, or You need to bring us to a place where things can be turned But God, we know this is your heart. And we pray, God, that you would bring it to pass for your desire, your good, your glory, that more of your prodigal children would come home. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's really interesting. We can take encouragement about praying for our nation because Elijah did. But that's not why James wants us. What James wants us to do with the information. The context James has us praying for is for individuals. Right? So, as we walked through last week, the context is praying for the sick. The context is praying for each other as we confess sins to one another. The context is turning a wanderer. It's individual people. And as Hudson Taylor said, I can move men by prayer alone. So there's a faith that says, I can move the nation. I can pray to God as God wants for the nation. And there's a faith that says, I can bring good to Sally. That's different. And I want to read to you the verse I want to spend the rest of our time talking about. The last two, verse 19 says, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Person wanders. I read the verse and in my head, the first question I asked myself was, how do we wander? As people of God, what are the ways in which we wander? And the first one that comes into mind easily is we wander into sin. Right? So James has in mind the sins he's enumerated in the book. Sins of the tongue. Sins of worldliness. Other sins that we've walked through. And the question, he says, is someone should bring him back. Whoever. Is a promise to whoever brings him back, but somebody should. So in our world, somebody wanders into sin. Who corrects them? A person seems distant, stops coming to church, or doesn't come to church very frequently anymore. Who's going to go? He wanders. Who is going to go get them? And part of it is our encouragement. James wants us to take an encouragement to go see what's going on, to help a person, to pray for them, to listen to lead them to repentance. I've done this. Someone just disappears. What happened to this person? God. They don't answer your phone call. What's going on with this person? I've sat in front of people's houses, just sat right in front of their door and waited for them to come home. Because go with the wanderer. I've been with a group of guys that decided, hey, we need to go into the bar and pull this guy out. Let's go find him. Go get the wanderer. Is there someone that you think about that you need to go get? Or there's a person that can't stop doing a sin. Right? They're caught. They're in slavery. And what they need is someone to come alongside and says, hey, this sin matters. This sin is serious. This sin is doing damage. And I believe in you. And you, this is not who you really are. And help them win. Who's going to do that? Who's going to come alongside? That's the first thing that I think we wander in. We wander into sin. The second thing, we wander into thinking about God wrongly. We do not think things that are true about God. How do you see God? And what happens is when we live life and when we contemplate that question and when we talk to people, what comes out is, we don't see God right. I feel like God's always negative, or he's looking for a way to come get me, or he's clinical like a doctor or a professor. I see him like I see my dad. Not as a loving father. And we walk into these places where we don't think right about God. And helping someone see correctly is not always easy, but somebody come alongside to draw it out, to bring truth, to pray with a person, to read scripture together. When we don't see God rightly, it has effects. And we need to help each other turn back to truth whenever we wander. The third way I think we wander is we get beat up. Life beats us up. We get wounded. Right? This is the person who just gets depressed. His prayer is, God, make me okay. Help me. We hit a trial and our faith gets knocked down. Our faith isn't strong enough to hold up. And doesn't life overwhelm us? It really does. It's almost designed to, and we sometimes need more than us to get through it, to make it work. We need to rely on the strengths of others. And so we need to go when we're overwhelmed to people. And this is an encouragement for people to go find wanderers. There's a man I knew, and he was in another country. And there's a decision he needed to make, and he couldn't bring his heart to do it. And the consequences of this, he was just struggling more and more and more. I flew across an ocean. I did it twice to help this brother. Because he didn't have the faith for his trial. And he needed someone to walk with him and to say, hey, you need to do this. We need to help each other. I was wondering what church would be like if we walked around and on our shirts we had all our struggles. So on our shirts it says struggling with worthlessness. I feel worthless. Or it says pornography addiction. Or it says, well, you can fill it in, right? You can fill them in. Fill in all the struggles. All the things that we think about in our souls. Either something we think about ourselves or a sin we're in. It says worried about our marriage. And all those things were just out there. We just walked around with them. And I wondered, I was like, that'd be sort of hard. That'd be sort of vulnerable. I think people would help. Right? Like, I think we'd help each other. I think it'd be good. I think people would have compassion. And the devil's trick is to take all the struggles and all those hard things, and in a loving, truth-filled community like this, that they never get out. They never get told to anybody. They're always hidden. And then another person can't bring their strength to help and encourage. There's a verse I want us to take to heart. It's Hebrews 3, verse 12 and 13. And it says, see to it, brothers. See to it, brothers. See to this, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Read it. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Sin deceives you. Sin hardens you to the truths of God. James' conviction throughout his whole book, and here, right at the end, in these verses, is that sin represents a life danger. A life-threatening danger. There is a danger. You are in danger because of sin. It's not just a harmless blemish on your otherwise good character. Sin is not to be tolerated. We're not supposed to be complacent because sin destroys us. And when in these verses, these last verses in James, when he uses the word death, he may be talking about physical death, because we were just talking about how sin brings sickness. But he's also talking about sin in our soul. This is to save his soul from death. The sin that comes into our soul, that is a force that tastes like death in us. And that's the force of James in this whole book. See, if you look at the prodigal son went off. He was discontent, and he sort of went off to sin. And he came back destroyed. Depressed. Wounded. Degenerated. There he struggles. Deep struggles. Walked into this boy's life. And with passion and forcefulness, James is saying in this whole book that the Christian life is about repentance in sin, that obedience is part, that God being Lord, that we need to perfect holiness. James has a passion for righteousness. We sense it, right? We've walked into this book, and every week, by chapter 5, I was just longing to teach an encouraging message. James wants us to be righteousness. For him, desire leads to sin. Sin, when it is full grown, leads to death. If we believe the danger that is present in sin, if we look at our lives and we go, sin presents a danger to us, we will share James' passion for righteousness. Let's say that again. If we believe that in sin in our lives there's a danger, see, what does the deception say? The deception, oh, it's all right. It's not that big a deal. And then my soul is hardened. And then I walk out the fruit of death in my life and in the people around me life and in my marriage and in my kids. And it sends effects we don't see when we say, oh, it's all right. And it deceives us. We don't see that danger. We don't look at sin as a danger like that. Then we won't have a passion for righteousness. So a way we can look at that is, look inside our soul. Okay, do we have a passion for righteousness? Am I perfecting holiness? And what does it say about what I think about sin? And part of the reason we don't see it that way is because they're already sort of deceived. I'm dulled by the fact of my sin that we're broken. We're proud. And James is saying, I have called you to repentance. I have called you to repentance through this whole book. Now hold each other to righteousness just as I have held you. And that's what he wants us to do. If anyone wanted from the truth, go get him. Hold him. Hold him. Get him. There's forgiveness with God. There's truth to be followed. There's death to be avoided. We give each other ministry. We serve God and each other. And when the prodigal came back, what did he have? He didn't have anything. I don't have any more righteousness. I'm not good. I'm not good anymore. I've wasted it all. And all I have is a faith in the character of my dad, a character of my father. I am leaning only on the mercy of my father. Now, he completely underestimated his father's mercy, but that's all he had. He didn't have anything in himself. And my favorite part of the story, the prodigal son story, is when the father runs to his son. He runs and takes him in his arms and he kisses him. And the father went to the son. When he saw him, he ran. He went. And that's just God's heart. What happened in Jesus? Right? He comes to the wanderer. And he comes to the lost. I like David's heart at the end of Psalm 119. He says, God, I've strayed like a lost sheep. Come seek your servant. Come find me. And that's God. Jesus said, I leave the 99 sheep to go after the one. I'm not content with the 99. Isn't that awesome? God's not content with the 99. He wants you to come too. And so he goes and finds the wanderer. And so Jesus comes and he becomes the restorer. One that restores relationship to the Father. He came to get me. And we're going to break bread here. And so you guys can start passing that out. And I got a few thoughts about breaking bread, sort of related here. So, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, and they sinned, from the very first sin, there is a shedding of blood. Where there is sin, there has to be a shedding of blood, and it was a temporary solution, and God put in the sacrificial system. And where there was sin, there was shed blood. And it was all a temporary solution. Lots of lambs were killed. And then one comes, and then God has the solution. And the solution is he comes and lives a perfect life, and he dies as the Lamb of God. So one sacrifice for all cleanses all sin in the past, cleanses all sin in the present, cleanses all sin in the future, and it is the permanent solution for sin. But what would be your concern if you were God? I've got thousands of years of history left for people to know about a sacrifice. Thousands of years of history. This cannot be forgotten. This is the solution. So he gets rid of the sacrificial system. There's no more temple. It gets destroyed. And he places a symbol for us to remember that sacrifice. Communion. We're supposed to remember the permanent sacrifice. And it gets remembered and remembered and remembered, and the church doesn't stray from the foundation. And so, as we break bread here, we are, it is a way in which we accept the sacrifice for sin that forgives sin, past sin in our life, present sin in our life, future sin in our life. It proclaims that we believe that, that we still believe that, we remember that, that we celebrate it. We're proclaiming it to each other, to God, to the world, to my own heart. I'm saying to myself, my sin is forgiven. And Jesus took it on the cross. I'm connecting in with it again. Because I need it. I need the reminders. I need to know it. I need to live in those truths. And that's why we do it. That's why we do it here as a church. We do it every month. And we'll continue to do it. And so I'll just give you a minute to pray prayers to God. And then I'll pray and close. Father, sin eats us. It's more powerful than we are. God, but you free us. You forgive us. Come find your wandering sheep. And grant us your Holy Spirit power. Lord, we proclaim your death. God, I am sure that if there were other ways, they might have been attracted to you not to give up your son. But I want to tell you, I'm going to remember your sacrifice, your obedience, your pain. You're good to me. I'm going to remember that you came for me. Thank you that you want each one of us to come to you and to come home. And I thank you for telling the story of you running down the road. Thank you that your heart for each of us. And I can't wait to get to heaven. Lord, when you do run down the road, God, when you do throw your arms around us, God, I praise you. Lost, but I'm found. God, your mercy was greater. God, than the prodigal thought. God, your mercy is greater than I think. God, your mercy triumphs over judgment in my life. Because you've decided it's so. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, any announcements? One here is as Jen prayed, the college students are in, not all of them, but many of them are in LA, a spring break this week in LA, and then there's a retreat in the weekend, and then there's another outreach here at ASU. So they'll be with people from LA and people from El Paso and teams from Colorado, and there's a whole big mishmash of outreaches and retreats and messages and life-changing things that they'll be involved in for basically two full weeks.